2, we read about young Josiah, who takes the throne at 8 years old. Very, very young man. Now, a parallel passage that we're going to be looking at, you may want to stick your thumb in, is 2 Chronicles 34. So give yourself a place marker there in 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to try to tie together a lot of historical data around King Josiah, because a lot is happening in the world at this time. Some of the kings we've been able to kind of gloss over their reign, but not Josiah. So I don't know that we'll even get done with what I'm thinking we want to get done with tonight, but hopefully it'll be a profitable study for us as we look at all of the historical happenings that are going on in the world. So Josiah takes the throne after his dad, Amon, is assassinated, and he is put on the throne. And there's an interesting thing that happens in, back in chapter 21, verse 23 is where we read about the assassination of Amon. And it says, the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. Now, what's verse 24 say? All the people of the land took Josiah, his son, and made him king. All right? The people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Now, just reading that statement probably wouldn't sound like that's anything all that important. As you say, Pastor, you're bringing it up. There must be something unique about it. And there is. What's unique about it is this is one of two times that it's ever used in the kingdom of Israel. This time and later on, Josiah's successor are going to be put on the throne this way. Every other time a king took the throne in Israel, it was stated that, it just simply stated his son ruled in his place. So something unique happened with Josiah and is going to happen again, that it's not a clear line of succession from one to the next. In other words, you know, David, how did we choose Solomon to rule after David? Yeah, David said, right? And why did David say that Solomon was going to be king instead of his older brother? Absalom was dead by that point, right? Because of a rebellion. Absalom killed his brother Amnon. There were a couple other brothers in there, but why did David select Solomon to be king? Because God told him to, right? That David knew that Solomon was something different. And so David's the one that selected Solomon to be king because of a prophecy that God gave. And so they had to sort of preempt the people of the land because the people of the land wanted to make Solomon's older brother king. But David had to come in. If you can, you know, remember back, this was a long time ago we studied this, but David had to very quickly have an anointing ceremony to install Solomon as king before David had died. Because what was unusual was the people of the land were selecting the next king. And there was an element of approval from the people of the land when a new king was anointed. But once that dynasty was in place, there wasn't so much of approval from the people. So when Saul was anointed, the people made a covenant to accept him as the king. When David was anointed and then finally later installed, the people made a covenant to accept him as the king. But once that was done, it went through the succession of from father to son, father to son. Now, Josiah is Amnon's son, but for some reason it says the people of the land had to take and make him king. So whether that means that Amnon was not going to select Josiah to be king, but one of his other sons, we're not sure. But it is an interesting change of wording. And these are some of the things you do want to look for when you're reading through to say, oh, hey, this is different. The people of the land made him king. Now, it's going to come up again when we get to Josiah's successor. So just keep that in mind, that something different happened here at the succession of Josiah. So in 2 Chronicles, You don't have to turn there, but just know this is where it says it. But in 2 Chronicles, after telling us that Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years old, it tells us in his eighth year, this is verse 3 of chapter 34, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. So that gives us some time reference to look at. And it tells us that in his eighth year, so how old is Josiah in his eighth year? He's 16. He's 16 years old. He's a very young man, but he's old enough to be considered a man now. And so at 16, he begins to seek the Lord God of his fathers on his own, no longer with any forcing from anybody that's in authority over him, such as a parent or a guardian, which with Amnon dead, he probably did have a guardian until he came of age. So he begins to seek the God of his fathers, and 4 years later, in his 12th year, he begins to purge Judah of all of the idols that have accumulated there over the years. So you're a young king, you're 20 years old. How much of a political risk is it to go stomping out idolatry in a land that's been committing idolatry for nigh on to 300 years? That takes some courage, doesn't it? Josiah is obviously a man of bravery. He's not afraid of what the people are going to say about this, but he recognizes his position as king is to keep the kingdom focused on the worship of Jehovah God. And so he goes about doing this. Now, what's interesting here, too, is that in the 12th year, I think last week we talked about him finding the book of the law when they're redoing the temple. The 12th year is before that happens. So he starts purging the land of Israel of idols even before they find the book of the law. And we're left to wonder, how is it that Josiah knew about Jehovah and what Jehovah's requirements were? He obviously recognizes that having all these other idols in the land is something that's not acceptable to worship of Jehovah God, but he doesn't yet have the book of the law. Manasseh stomped that out. One of the commentators I read said we shouldn't be surprised at the fact that Josiah has no copy of the book of the law, because Manasseh, being the tyrant that he was, it's very possible he made it illegal for anybody to have a copy. That happens a lot with tyrants. They don't want allegiance to anybody other than themselves. They don't want a challenge to their authority, and so they try to stamp out the knowledge of God. Well, now, we don't know that Manasseh did that, but it makes sense, and it's very, very possible that it happened that way. But it's in his 12th year that he begins to seek the Lord God and to stamp out the idols in Judah. Now, here's an interesting little thing I want to look at the next year, the 13th year. So in order to figure this out, we're going to turn to, where is it? Yep, Jeremiah chapter 25. Find your major prophets, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, if you hit Ezekiel, you've gone too far, turn back one book. If you hit a prophetic book that you've never heard of, turn back, you're too far, you're in the minor prophets. I can still barely get through naming all of the minor prophets. How many of you can name all the minor prophets? Hannah can do it. I can bear it. Let's see. Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I missed Jonah. Poor guy. Well, he got swallowed by a whale. That's why I forgot about him. Okay. A fish. Oh, you're right. See? Ooh, I got caught. It does say fish, yeah. Okay, chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We're going to reference this verse a couple times because of this dating. This is important. But right now what we want to get to is the next verse. which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. When did Jeremiah begin his preaching ministry? He tells us right there. It was 23 years before this point, but he pinpoints the year for us. The 13th year of Josiah. Right here in 628 BC, we can nail down that this is when Jeremiah the prophet begins preaching to the nation of Israel. That's pretty significant. But what does he say has been the response? How has Israel responded to Jeremiah's preaching? You have not listened to me. So you say, wait a second, Josiah starts his reforms in year 12. In year 13, Jeremiah starts preaching. And for the next 6 years, Josiah is cleaning Israel and Jerusalem of idols and of Asherim. Kind of like totem poles, and there were wooden carvings and things, but idols to Baal, idols to Moloch, idols to Marduk, all sorts of idols all throughout Jerusalem and Judea. And Josiah is going all throughout and cleansing the land. So how can you say, Jeremiah, that the people have not listened? Eldon. So the king listened, but the people didn't. And you know, that's what we're going to see as we go throughout Jeremiah's reforms, that even though Jeremiah is reforming the nation at heart is not repenting. They're going along with it, they're kind of echoing what the king says, but it seems like it's more out of political savviness than it is out of genuine repentance. So somewhere in the midst of these reforms, Josiah commands the temple to be rebuilt and restored. It needs a lot of repair work. And while they're doing that, they find something interesting. They find the book of the law. And they read it to Josiah. And he recognizes that God is angry at Israel because of their idolatry. Now, he's been working for the last 6 years to clean this up. Because if we go down to verse, we're back in 2 Kings. Chapter 22, verse 3, what year do they find the book of the law? In the 18th year. Okay, so now we're up to Josiah's 18th year, and this is when he finds the book of the law. So he's been purging the land for the last 6 years. Jeremiah has been preaching for the last 5 years. And now he finds the book of the law and he recognizes this is why Jeremiah's prophecies are not so fun to listen to, because we have been violating the terms of God's covenant with all of this idolatry. I mean, it's so bad, it's been 6 years and he's still at it. He's still trying to clean Jerusalem. And so Josiah repents. They send for a word from the Lord from a prophetess named Huldah. And she says, because of the sins of Israel, I'm going to boot them out of the land. But I won't do it during your lifetime, Josiah. You're going to come to the grave in peace. And then I'll boot them out of the land. So it's sort of a mixed message for Josiah. He doesn't have to see the destruction that's coming because he responded faithfully when God spoke. But Judah, as a nation, there's no turning away from the judgment that God is bringing. If the individuals repent, God, of course, still forgives them because he is a God full of mercy. But as far as the trajectory that the nation is on, there's no turning back from this decision. And God tells them that all throughout the book of Jeremiah. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy everything. Now, what's interesting, too, I know I say that a lot, but I really do find all this stuff interesting. So when Jeremiah begins these sermons, now he preaches for a long time, but when he begins these sermons, who is the major world empire? Assyria. But guess who Jeremiah says is coming to destroy Israel? Babylon. Okay? At this point, guess who owns Babylon? Assyria. So you can imagine there were probably some people saying that Jeremiah's off his rocker. Don't you study world politics, Jeremiah? Babylon is under the authority they've been conquered by Assyria. Assyria is the big empire. So why are you not saying that Assyria is going to be the one to conquer Judea and destroy Jerusalem? And Jeremiah says, nope, God has surely told me it's going to be Babylon. And God told Hezekiah it was going to be Babylon 100 years before this. Because God is in control of the affairs of men and nations. So, we've kind of recapped a little bit. I know that's a long recap. But when we get down to chapter 23, verse 1, we are looking at Josiah's response to this finding the law. Now, we need to remember, what year of Josiah's reign was the law found? He started reforming and tearing down idols in the 12th year. Jeremiah starts preaching in the 13th year, but it was not until the 18th year that this book of the law was found. Okay? So let's read this. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. So, what's the longest scripture reading we've ever undertaken to do here? I mean, we do some pretty good sections when we come to Christmas and Easter. Most of the time we try to keep it to around 10 or 12 verses on Sunday mornings. But could you imagine sitting and listening to somebody read out the entirety of Moses' books? Which is probably what we're talking about when we say we found the book of the law. We're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Eldon. Three and a half chapters a week. That's a lot of writing with a feather. That's a lot of writing with a feather. And how long would that take him to get it done? Yes, well, that was the point, was God wanted him immersed in the Word for the first section of his reign so that he had to spend this time writing out this copy of the book of the law so that he would know it and understand it. But they haven't been doing that. Sometimes we do get a little confusion when we read the Old Testament law and we think this is the way it was in Israel. That's the way it was supposed to be in Israel. It doesn't mean that's what they did. I mean, read the New Testament. Does that look like what we're doing in our churches all the time? When you get to Paul's epistles, are we doing everything we're supposed to be doing? No. There's some things we're missing. Now, Israel had a real struggle because there were periods of extreme idolatry and apostasy, just like there are in some of our churches. So he reads this out there in verse 3. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. So we have King Josiah standing there in the newly cleaned out temple of the Lord. They read the book of the law, and he agrees, we're going to do this. As a nation, this is now our standard, it's our foundation, and as king, I'm going to make sure that we accomplish this. You all in agreement? And the people all say, yep, we're with you. Are they with him? No, not really. And that's going to be shown out as time goes on. Verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order. What were the priests of the second order? Lesser priests. If you think back, when David and Solomon were building the temple, you know, David collected all the raw materials, Solomon built it. But between the two of them, they divided the Levitical priesthood into sections that would come and minister at the temple on a rotation basis. So that, on average, depending on how many Levites there were at a time, they had to come, I think, 2 weeks out of the year, plus the feast weeks. Other than that, they could be at home working their family plot. Now, they weren't allowed to own large plots of land as Levitical priests, but they would have had some land to work. And so they could go home. They were supposed to be teaching the law throughout Israel, but they had to serve at the temple probably 2, maybe 3 weeks out of the year. And so this order of priests is not talking about like first, second degree, third degree as far as importance or priority. It's talking about second shift. Okay? So you have the first order priest that would be on 1 week, second order priest would be on another week. And so he's got everybody gathered here now. He's gathered these people, high priests, the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal and Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, can you imagine having this revival service in the temple of the Lord while there's a temple or while there is an altar to Baal over there in the corner? And you're reading through the list of commandments, and God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And I wonder if Josiah is nervously looking over there at that altar of Baal. Like, oh, that shouldn't be in here. Right? "You shall not make any graven images." Oh, there's an Asherah over there. We got more work to do. Now, he's been cleansing the land for 6 years, but he obviously hasn't finished yet. Because still in the temple, there were altars. You can imagine, too, some of the people in the town saying, "We can't get rid of that altar. My great-great-grandfather purchased that altar and put it in here." And we run into some of those kinds of things still today, don't we? Some of them are good. It's a good thing that they're there. Some of them are not so good that they're there. But obviously, these altars are a bad thing, that they are in the temple of God. And so he crushes them. He grinds them up into ashes. And where does he carry some of them? Wait a second, where's Bethel? North, right? It's north of Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle used to reside before David brought it to Jerusalem. It was in Bethel and a couple of other places too. So he takes them up there to Bethel. What else was at Bethel? You got to think back to a fellow named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What did he put at Bethel? Golden calves. Right? These beautiful, wonderful pieces of artwork that represented Jehovah God. Except, we're not supposed to make that kind of artwork, are we? But Jeroboam did, and he led the northern kingdom into sin for 200 years with his idols, his calf idols, and one of them was at Bethel, down in the southern part of his northern territory, and the other was way up in the north at Dan. And so Josiah takes these altars, grinds them to dust, and carries them up to Bethel. Now look at what else he's going to do here. Verse 5, he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. All those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellation and all the hosts of heaven. These were people on the public payroll. Because as a king would say, you know what, I think we should probably honor the god Baal too. Let's get some of the tax money coming in and pay a priest to man the temple of Baal or the altar of Baal. And this stuff went on from the time it was created, and it was just part of the public expense. And so Josiah says, nope, that's enough. We're not paying these things anymore. You people are no longer priests. We're no longer offering that incense. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord. Here's where you get to this, I don't want to say interesting stuff, but the grotesque stuff is the immorality that the gods of the nations around Israel demanded in worship was profane. And here we find out that Israel and Judah had brought this right into the temple of the Lord. So it wasn't just something that was happening in Judah or in Jerusalem. It's right there in the temple. You have access to the immoral cult practices of the gods of the nations around Israel. I can imagine if Jesus had come to this temple, how he would have reacted. Of course, you know how he does react to this? Remember what chapter is that in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees the glory of God depart from the temple? Because God says, I'm not going to dwell here any longer. You people aren't going to sanctify this place to me and me alone. I'm leaving. And he says, I refuse to dwell here with you. And so the glory of God departs the temple. But Josiah is trying to demonstrate his repentance, so he cleans it up. Verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. This is obviously somebody well acquainted with Jerusalem. If you ever gone into a town, tried to get directions, and they say, well, you want to turn left at the corner where the Piggly Wiggly used to be, but it's no longer Piggly Wiggly. They tore that down. Now it's a, or then it was a hardware store, but it's not a hardware store anymore. And you say, where am I supposed to turn left? This is kind of the directions we're getting. It was at a gate, and going into Jerusalem, it was Joshua's gate. We don't know which gate this is, but it was on the left-hand side. There was this altar. He broke down those high places. Verse 9, however, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. So he's got a little bit of a rebellion going on, where they're saying, well, fine, if he's going to alter the way we do worship, then I'm just not going to participate. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that's outside Jerusalem, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch. See, this is probably where Grandpa Manasseh offered his children to Moloch in his early days, and where Ammon, Josiah's dad, offered some of his sons to Moloch. And so Josiah goes out there, and in a very, very public display, he defiles the places. He makes them unfit for worship, even by the standards of those gods. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nethan-Melech, the chamberlain, which is in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altar on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. How far back in history does this idolatry go? Back to Solomon. This stuff has been in Jerusalem for over 250 years. How hard is it to change the course of a nation that's been going on for 250 years? You know what? America doesn't even know because we haven't been here that long. What are we coming up on? 76? Yeah, we got a few more years here before we hit our 250th. But we barely have tradition going back as far as this idolatry has been in Jerusalem. And it was established by the kings. So you can imagine how hard-pressed Josiah was to get rid of it. Verse 14, he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Verse 15, here's lots of fun. Now you remember when Jeroboam set up the altar? Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This is way back in 1 Kings chapter 13. We haven't been there in quite a while. So Jeroboam establishes these altars with these calf gods, and he starts worshiping on them. And I want you to turn back to 1 Kings 13. We're going to refresh our memory a little bit. If you recall, God sent a prophet out of Judah up north to Bethel to condemn these brand new altars. He delivered his message. He started back on his way home. God had told him, don't eat anything in Samaria. Don't drink anything. You just get back home to Judah. And he disobeyed. And God said, all right, since you've disobeyed, I'm going to send a lion. And so a lion comes out and eats him. You guys remember this account? Okay. All right, so here's the message that this here's the message that this prophet delivers. It's 1 Kings 13, verse 2. the man of God, this is the prophet that came up out of Judah, cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. What by name? 250 years earlier. Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. You think maybe people were starting to disbelieve that prophecy after 250 years? Hasn't come to pass yet. Eldon? That's true. They may not even know it's there, except somebody knows it was there, because read this. Verse 15, moreover, the altar... I'm sorry, go back to 2 Kings 23. I'm jumping around here in my own head, and I'm not telling you where I'm at. 2 Kings 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. Remember the sign that this prophecy would come true? It just happened. Josiah pulls this thing down. God named him 250 years before he was born. He reduced it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. That's what we just read back in chapter 13. Then he said, what is that monument that I see? And the men of the city. So here we go, Eldon. This is the people who live there in Bethel. The men of the city. Told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. So they know about the prophecy. They just haven't paid much attention to it. Until it's happening. And Josiah burns human bones on this altar and defiles it, even in the eyes of the pagan rituals. And now everybody gets to see God spoke these things long before they came to pass. Every time you see God speaking a prophecy, the point is that when the prophecy is fulfilled, you'll know who's actually God. Because nobody can declare the end from the beginning except God. Right? Verse 18, he said, let him be, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And so there's the fulfillment of that little episode we read back there in 1 Kings 13. Josiah leaves their bones in their graves. Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of, where? Where are we at? We're up north in Samaria. Wait a second. What happened during the reign of Grandpa Hezekiah? Great-grandpa Hezekiah. What happened to Samaria? Yeah. So the Assyrians came in. They destroyed the capital city of Samaria. They hauled off all the people into captivity. But this lets us know that not everybody was taken away. Most of the people were. And not everything got destroyed. Now, there's going to come another prophecy where Jesus says not one stone will be left upon another. And that gets fulfilled. Right down to the letter. Because when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, there came a point where there were not two stones stacked on top of each other. All right, so verse 19, Joshua removed all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel, and he sacrificed. All the priests of the high places were there on the altars and burned human bones on them, and then he returned to Jerusalem. So zealous to restore right worship of God is Josiah that he's even going to slaughter the priests of the high places that have plagued Israel for so long. And he throws them on the altar too, and then he comes back to Jerusalem. Now, verse 21, the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. You remember, they just read this covenant, and he's very zealous to do everything that God told him to do. So he read about a Passover, he says, we're going to keep the Passover. Verse 22, we get this nice little commentary. No such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you might think back and say, wait a second, I remember a similar comment being made about Hezekiah. He proclaimed a Passover throughout all Judah, and it said no Passover had been kept like it since the days of Solomon. Do you remember when Hezekiah had to keep his Passover? Let's go back up a little bit. When were they supposed to keep the Passover? What's that? Every year, right. But what date? Nope, because the resurrection hadn't happened yet, but it was in the first month of the year on the 14th day of the month. So 2 weeks into the new year, they were to keep Passover. Hezekiah couldn't keep it then because there weren't enough priests consecrated to be able to perform all the sacrifices, so they did it the second month. So when it says here, no Passover like this was kept since way back into the time of the judges, of Samuel the prophet, he's not kidding. For over 400 years, Israel has not been keeping the Passover the way that they were commanded. They haven't been sprinkling the blood, except maybe in local families or towns. But as a nation, they haven't been doing this. Now, if they're supposed to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, right? What month are we in if they haven't kept the Passover yet? We must be in the first month. They haven't kept the Passover yet. We're in the first month, and what year is it? It's still Josiah's 18th year. Now let's do a little bit of math here, because this part's really, really cool. When did they find the book of the law? What year? The 18th year. Okay. They found the book of the law in Josiah's 18th year. It's still the 18th year, and they haven't yet kept the Passover, which was on the 14th day of the year. How much time does all of this cleansing transpire? We got 2 weeks. Look at what Josiah accomplished in 2 weeks. He takes this whirlwind tour of the temple of Jerusalem and even going up into Samaria to destroy the altars of pagan worship, to cleanse Jerusalem so that it can be done by the 14th day of the month. You ever feel like you're pressed for time? I mean, I cannot imagine having to get all this done. Now, Josiah is the king of a nation. He's got a lot of people helping him. So when it says he did this and this, it doesn't mean that he personally smashed every altar, right? He had a lot of people helping him. And so it's completely possible that this was all done. But now we got to remember, too, that they found the book of the law because they were cleaning out the temple. And the cleaning of the temple started in his 18th year. So there had to be some time there in starting to clean the temple when they found the book of the law, and they bring it and they read it to Josiah. He repents. Here's the prophecy from Huldah, the prophetess, and then calls the nation together. I mean, this is happening fast. We need a couple of days to gather the nation together, but he probably sent out a royal edict that said, everybody to Jerusalem now. So we got to see that this stuff is all happening very, very quickly, but the cleaning of the temple starts in his 18th year, and by the 14th day of the year, they're ready to keep Passover. So Josiah's reforms are continuing on here. Moreover, verse 24, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers. Those are sorcery, magic, consulting the dead. The household gods, he's not content with the public idols, by the way. He's coming into your house and getting rid of those. How do you think that went over? How would that go over here in America? We'd have riots. All the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's a pretty good epitaph to have God say, there's been nobody like you that has wanted to do my law. And it's all happening very, very quickly. We're going to stop there, and we'll start covering some of the other things. Any questions? Eldon.